2 Kings chapter number 3 this evening as we continue our study through the life of Elisha. And we, of course, if you were here last Wednesday evening, you remember that as we looked at the end of chapter number 2 of the book of 2 Kings, that we had the opportunity to see where the ministry of Elisha began. And of course, it was there in Jericho with the waters being healed. Elisha would then leave Jericho and he would travel north, northwest until he eventually returned to Samaria. We see that at the end of verse number 25 of 2 Kings chapter 2, it says, "And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." We get into chapter number 3, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, really we find that God is recording for us a historical event in the life of, or in the history of the nation of Israel, and Judah is involved. We see both the kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah being mentioned here. We also see that Elisha is mentioned. And as we study the recorded event that is given to us here in 2 Kings chapter number 3, we'll have the opportunity to see how the Lord uses Elisha during this period of time in Israel's history. I want to just read a verse of Scripture for you so we can give you the title. In verse number 16 of the text of Scripture, the Bible says, "And he said," this is Elisha speaking to them, giving him the word of the Lord, "and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." And the title for the message this evening, if you're taking notes, is the last part of verse number 16, "Make this valley full of ditches." Make this valley full of ditches. You'll recall from our study of last week, and we've mentioned it at various times throughout the years of studying the Word of God, that God is interested in obedience. And the reality is that even as we looked at the text of Scripture last week, the first miracle during the life and ministry of Elisha, when God healed those waters, you remember when he was made aware of the situation, he says that the instruction was very simple. It was this: bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. It was nothing complicated, it was nothing difficult, it was a very simple instruction, and it was the obedience to that instruction that mattered. And we find this evening, as we get into 2 Kings chapter number 3, that it's very interesting that the instruction that is given might be instruction that is not what we were expecting. But we see that when God's instruction is obeyed, that God works. And God does what only God can do. Sometimes we rationalize things, we try to reason through things, we say, well, I got a better way, and what about doing it this way, and that way doesn't make sense. And that's why God said, lean not on your own understanding. You know, it's very easy for us at times to lean on our own understanding. And we think we got things figured out, and the reality is that we must simply obey the truth of the Word of God. If you're taking notes this evening, as we look at verses 1 through 10, I'm going to try to get through the entire chapter this evening. And so bear with me as we get through the text of Scripture. But in verses 1 through 10, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice the situation described. The Bible begins in verse number 1. It says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years." So God is giving us an idea, understanding the timing of what's going on. You understand that we're now in the period of Israel's history where there's a divided kingdom, no longer a united kingdom. It's been that way for a while now. And we find that Jehoram is reigning as king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat is reigning as king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, we would basically describe him as being a good king. He made some poor decisions through his life and the agreements and affinities that he made, but we find that basically we'd still categorize him as being a good king. There's some good things that happened during the reign of Jehoshaphat. We find that for the nation of Israel, they only had wicked kings. And Jehoram, obviously, here in the text of Scripture, is getting ready to describe for us the wickedness of Jehoram. It tells us in verse number 2, "And he," speaking of Jehoram, "wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and not like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made." And so, obviously, it's a good thing he's no longer going through that process of Baal worship, but it tells us in verse number 3, "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. he departed not therefrom. You'll remember, and I don't want to dig into it too deep this evening because we studied it many months ago, but you remember when we began studying the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter number 16, when God was giving us, setting us the scene for the time in which Elijah would minister. The Bible told us about Ahab and Jezebel and about their wickedness and about the sinfulness. And we find that he spoke about the sins of Jeroboam in that passage of Scripture. We find that he also spoke about the way in which Jezebel brought in Baal worship and Ahab went all in. So we find that Jehoram didn't follow after Baal, but we find that he followed after the sins of Jeroboam. Remember that after the divided kingdom, that Jeroboam instituted their own feasts and their own worship processes and what have you. He was fearful that if people left Israel and went down to Jerusalem, that perhaps they wouldn't come back. It was just a whole mess. And we find that this king, Jehoram, is involved in those things. And notice as we understand the situation as it's described to us, God begins to introduce us to a relationship between Israel and the Moabites. It tells us in verse number 4, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass," in verse number 5, "when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." And so we find that there was this relationship, there was this agreement that was there between Mesha, the king of Moab, and while Ahab was the king of Israel. And the Bible tells us that he brought him 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams, along with the wool. But now this king of Moab rebels against the king of Israel, who is Jehoram. And we find that at that point, Jehoram begins to devise a plan for how they would go and enter into battle against the Moabites. We find that he calls Jehoshaphat, and he wants Jehoshaphat to come be with him. And look in verse number 6, it says, "The king Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel, and he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?' And he said," Jehoshaphat said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. Notice what the Bible tells us, "And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them." It's an interesting addendum there in verse number 9, as God provides us with what's going on and gives us the situation as it's described here in these first 10 verses. And we find that the Bible tells us that there was no water for the host, for the group of people, the soldiers, the army that was gathered, nor for the cattle that followed them. And we find it's a dire situation. There's no water. I made note last week, I won't go through it again this evening, but it is interesting how many times in the Word of God you see miracles that are surrounding water. And when there's bitter water, when there's no water, and you just see God working. And here the Bible paints for us, it tells us the situation is described, and we read in verse number 9 that there's no water there as they had fetched this compass a 7 days' journey. Notice Jehoram's perspective as it's revealed to us in verse number 10. And this is still painting the picture, helping us to understand the situation. It's being described to us in detail. "The king of Israel said, 'Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together,'" who he's talking about is Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, those three. He says that they, "to deliver them into the hand of Moab." So what was Jehoram's perspective? Defeat. We're going to be defeated. And that's his perspective here. We find that there's this situation, there's no water, and we see what's going on. And it's interesting that we see the situation described, but then we get to the second point, looking at verses 11 through 20, and we see the counsel delivered. I'm thankful for the Word of God and for the counsel of God. I'm thankful that here in verse number 11 that Jehoshaphat steps up and Jehoshaphat requests that they seek counsel from the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 11, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?'" You know, Jehoshaphat's presence in this particular account historically made all the difference for Israel in this particular time. Yes, we understand that God worked mightily and God delivered and God was the one to be glorified, but Jehoshaphat was the one that said to Jehoram and the king of Edom, "Let's inquire of the Lord. Let's find out what God has for us." And we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 11, that he made that request. And notice it says, "And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said," in the latter part of verse number 11, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat, notice what he says, "The word of the Lord is with him." That's a good testimony, is it not? We find that Elisha had this testimony. Remember that it was the men of Jericho after Elisha came back over the part of Jordan River, that back in chapter 2 and verse number 15, that those men said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And here we find that Jehoshaphat says, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. It's interesting what happens when they come in contact one with another. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee?" Why does he say that? Because Jehoram's wicked. He's following after the ways of Jehoram, involved with idolatry and all sorts of things. And Elisha says, "What do I have to do with thee?" We notice here it says, "Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of the Moab." Notice in verse number 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." Isn't that interesting? Jehoshaphat understood something about Elisha. He understood that the Lord was with him. He understood that the word of the Lord is with him, according to verse number 12. But you understand that Elisha knew some things about Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat had a good testimony. And Elisha says, as he's having this interaction with Jehoram and with Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, he says this, "I want you to understand that I wouldn't even look toward you nor see thee, except for the fact that Jehoshaphat is here." Made a difference. We find that the counsel is given here, notice in verse 15, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And this is where we looked at the title for the message this evening in verse number 16. And he said, Elisha said, notice again, "Thus saith the Lord." This is not Elisha's words. This is not strictly Elisha's counsel. Elisha, as a prophet of God, is giving the word of the Lord, and he's giving the counsel to these kings that is from God. And he says, "Make this valley full of ditches." That's interesting, right? Make this valley full of ditches. Notice how he continues. He provides the instruction, the direction, if you will. It's very specific. It's very simple. Notice what he says in verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." So he tells them, make this valley full of ditches. And then he tells them in verse number 17, this is what God has said. You're not going to see wind, nor are you going to see rain. But this valley is going to be filled with water. And then you notice in verse number 18, it says this, "And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord." You know, our God is able to do anything. I mean, it's just a matter of simple obedience to what God has said, and we find that God is able to do anything. And Elisha says, fill the valley, make this valley full of ditches. You're not going to hear or see the wind or the rain, but I'm going to tell you that it's going to be, this valley will be filled with water. It'll be filled with water so much that you can drink, both ye and the cattle and your beast, and it's a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Notice the end of verse number 18, he will... not he might, he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Well, that's encouraging counsel, is it not? It seems obvious through the text of Scripture that we find that in verse number 19 that he continues to give them further instruction with regard to the victory that they would have over the Moabites. He says, "And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." Basically, they're going to have complete victory. This is what the Lord says. This is what God is giving, counsel that is being delivered. It's interesting that as we notice what's happening here, the instruction is given, we'd understand through the text of Scripture that they obeyed the instruction of the Lord. Because the Bible tells us in verse number 20, "And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." They didn't hear, they didn't see the wind, they didn't see the rain, but that valley where they made all those ditches, the Bible says that he told them, "Make this valley full of ditches," and now the Bible tells us, evidently they did, they obeyed. We see it obvious in verse number 20, because the Bible tells us that there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That's what God said was going to happen. And God brought the water. They didn't see the wind. They didn't see the rain. But the water came. Isn't that a blessing? And Elisha said, I want you to understand, this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Because our God is the Creator. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He's able to do all things. He's able to do, as Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we find that in the text of Scripture, the situation is described for us. We understand what's taking place, and God helps us to get a grasp of the historical event that is before us. And then we find the important aspect of the counsel that's being delivered, that Jehoshaphat says, "Let us inquire of the Lord." You know, it's important for us to seek God's face. Amen? We find throughout the Scripture, you find often where people sought the face of God, and as they would seek the face of God, that God would answer. There were times in which Moses, as he was leading the nation of Israel, that there were situations that came up and Moses didn't know the answer. Instead of making something up, instead of avoiding the situation, what did he do? He went and sought the face of God, and God was faithful to give answers and to provide direction. I think about David. Often in the life of David, you find that he inquired of the Lord. In fact, that phraseology is used repeatedly about the life of David, where he inquires of the Lord. You'll notice that he inquires of the Lord. We do not find that David is presumptuous upon the Lord. He's inquiring. He's asking God specifically. God, think about in 1 Samuel chapter 23, at the situation with Keilah, and he says, "God, is Saul going to come?" Well, let me back up. He says at the beginning of 1 Samuel 23, "God, should we go to Keilah and deliver him?" And God says, "Go, I'm going to give you victory." The Philistines had inhabited the city, had come to destroy the people of Keilah, and David and his men, and David inquires of the Lord, he's going to take his men. His men aren't sure. You know what David does? He inquires of the Lord again. And God says, "Go, I'll be with you. I'm going to deliver him." And then you get to the end of the passage and you find that Saul receives word that David and his men were there at Keilah, and he says, "Oh man, I have my opportunity. They're in a walled city. I can go and conquer them," and so on and so forth. And David inquires of the Lord again, and David says, "Is Saul going to come, and will these men deliver me to Saul?" He asked specifically. You know what God did? God answered him. God said, "Yeah, Saul's coming, and yes, they're going to deliver you into his hand." So what did David do? They laughed. Amen? And you can see repeatedly in the life of David where he inquires of the Lord. But let me use an example for you where someone didn't inquire of the Lord. You're familiar with Joshua chapter number 9. Joshua had been given simple instruction through the life and ministry of Moses with regard to how they were to deal with the inhabitants of the land and so on and so forth. But you find in Joshua chapter number 9 that the Gibeonites come and they deceive Joshua and the elders. And the Gibeonites, I mean, it was a well-devised plan. They got moldy bread, they got broken bottles, wore out shoes. I mean, they made it look real. And you know what they did? They looked at those things and they accepted the word that they told them, we've come from a far country. We've heard this, that, and the other. It's interesting, they didn't say a word about Jericho. The victory had really taken place too soon for them to have received word if they really were that far away. Ai. Think about it. The Gibeonites come. The Bible tells us they did not inquire the Lord. They made a pact, made an agreement. Read it, Joshua 9. It is absolutely imperative that as we look at a text of Scripture like this, that we take that truth and we glean from a passage the importance of seeking the face of God, seeking God for direction, inquiring of the Lord. Jehoshaphat says, let's seek God. Let's seek some counsel. He says, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire the Lord by him? We have the mind of Christ right here in written form. We have the opportunity to go to the Word of God and inquire of the Lord and seek his face. The answer may not come immediately, but we just continue to persevere, if you will, and seek the face of God and rely on God and trust that he's going to provide the direction. The counsel is delivered. We finish up the passage of Scripture by looking at verses 21 through 27. We notice that the Moabites are defeated. The situation is described, the counsel is delivered, and the Moabites are defeated. I want you to notice how in verse number 21, the Bible tells us that the Moabites, they prepare for battle. The Bible says, when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And so they get prepared for battle. They're understanding there's a battle that's going to take place. They had heard about the kings that were come up to fight against them according to what the text of Scripture tells us. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 22 that they rose up early in the morning. They were going to fight. They were going to have battle. And I want you to notice, according to verse number 22, what they saw. The Bible tells us that the sun shone upon the water. And notice, as they saw this, I want you to notice what they assumed. The Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil. They saw something, and they reached a conclusion based upon what they saw and what they believed that they were seeing. As the sun was reflecting on that water, as the sun shone on that water, it appeared to them as being red like blood, and they concluded that they had slain one another, and that therefore they could go and take the spoil. Now I want you to understand, God's wisdom is perfect wisdom. God said to dig those ditches, to fill the valley with ditches, and he brought that water. They didn't see the rain. They didn't see the wind. He brought the water. The water satisfied the need for not only the people, but also for the animals. They needed to have water. There was no water. Remember in verse number 9, the Bible told us there was no water. And so the water, according to what Elisha says by the word of the Lord, that God would cause the valley to be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. Not only would that water satisfy that need for them, but we find that the reflection of the sun on that water would cause the enemy to reach a wrong conclusion. And they have this idea, to the spoil. You understand, in those days when there was a military conflict, that much of what those soldiers would earn and what they would have would be the spoil that they would gain through battle. That's just the way it worked. And we find that here, that these Moabites, they're excited about going for the spoil, and they come to this conclusion, and they go and they expect to take the spoil, but oh, how they were surprised. In verse number 24, they did not encounter a bunch of dead bodies. They did not encounter spoil that was just free for the taking. What they encountered were the children of Israel ready to fight. The Bible says in verse number 24, when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. Notice verse 25, and they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Isn't that what Elisha said in verse number 19? It's exactly what Elisha said. In verse number 19, he said, "You shall smite every fenced city, every choice city. You shall fell every good tree. You shall stop all wells of water, mar every good piece of land." In verse 25, that's what they're doing. They're going and they're having this victory. It says, "Only in Kir Harasheth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom." Notice these four words, "but they could not." God had given the victory to the nation of Israel this day over the Moabites. They rebelled against Israel. We find that Elisha comes and he prophesies, and there's an interesting aspect that we find in the life of Elisha, how that he would be called upon, that they would inquire of the Lord through the prophet of God, Elisha, and how Elisha would simply give them the truth that God caused him to know. God revealed that truth to Elisha, and Elisha gave that truth to those that inquired. The responsibility on the part of those inquiring parties was to obey the word of the Lord. We find that throughout the Word of God, again, we find how Moses, and we'll deal with this a little bit on Sunday morning in Hebrews chapter number 3, but Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful to deliver to the people of God the message of God. And we find that Elisha had a responsibility as a prophet of God to deliver that message, and he did just that, and he encouraged them with the message. He gave them the truth. He let them know that it was the word of the Lord and that God would do it, and God did. And we see that God used Elisha to be his representative, his spokesperson, if you will, to deliver this truth, to deliver this message. We find that the Moabites are defeated. The king of Moab, according to verse number 26, he understood that the battle was too sore for him. He understood that defeat was certain, and he sought to regroup, and he gathered these 700 men to go through and break through another way, but they were not successful. I want you to look at the sad commentary that is given to us in verse number 27 with regard to the king of Moab and what he did. The Bible tells us, it records for us, how that this man, it says, he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. There was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. We notice the sad reality of what happens in the first part of verse number 27, where this king of Moab offers his son as a burnt offering upon the wall, as if that was going to change the circumstances somehow for the battle, as if that would change his experience of defeat and the circumstances in which he was dealing with. The Bible says that there was great indignation against Israel. They departed from him and returned to their own land. It's interesting, as you look at the text of Scripture, you understand that God had clearly instructed. You go back to the Pentateuch and you see the record of God clearly teaching that you're not to offer your children. Right? He talks about offering them to Molech and so on and so forth. And we find that this was repulsive, what took place. And it tells us there was great indignation against Israel and just the hatred that was there. It tells us that they departed from him, they returned to their own land. The battle is over, but the Moabites suffered great defeat on this particular day. What made the difference? Well, two things. Number one, they inquired of the Lord. They didn't just go try to figure it out themselves. They didn't just go. Remember, at the beginning of the text of Scriptures, we're looking at the situation being described. The Bible tells us that the question was asked in verse number 8, and he said, "Which way shall we go?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." Well, how'd that work for them? They fetched a compass of 7 days and there was no water. Didn't work out so well. It's going to be a problem, right? And then they inquire of the Lord, and the Lord gives them direction. What made the difference in this particular historical account for the nation of Israel was, first of all, that they inquired of the Lord. Jehoshaphat stands up and he says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" We can seek God. Aren't you thankful that, listen, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, right? James 1. Here's the reality of the promise. I'll get to the rest of the verse in just a moment, but the reality of the promise is that you have to recognize that you lack it and that you need it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What's it say? Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It's a great promise. But can I tell you, sometimes we don't get the wisdom from God because we don't ask for it. Because we don't ask for it because we don't think we need it. Right? I hope it helps you. It's helping me. Because there are times in our lives that we miss out on the wisdom that God, the direction that God seeks to give us simply because we don't ask. And when the question was asked in verse number 8 of chapter number 3, which way shall we go? There was no inquiring of the Lord. The answer in verse number 8 was that we should go through the wilderness of Edom, and they went, they fetched a compass for 7 days, and there was no water. And then Jehoshaphat says, let us inquire of the Lord, and God gives direction. He tells them what to do. So the first thing that made a difference in this particular account historically for the nation of Israel was that they inquired of the Lord. I hope that would help us. We need to inquire of God. Seek the face of God. You know that He wants to give you direction for your life. He wants to provide you with direction. He's given us His Word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. He wants to guide us and direct us and provide that truth to us. Number two, the second aspect of what made a difference here for the nation of Israel and the outcome that we read in the defeat of the Moabites is the fact that they obeyed the Word of the Lord. So here's what happens sometimes. We seek direction from God and then it's like, I don't really want that. I'm going to do it my own way. Jeremiah dealt with that. You know what happened in Jeremiah's day? We understand that Jeremiah was prophesying on the eve of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, you could see from where he was prophesying, you could see the Babylonians were there. They'd besieged the city. I mean, it was known what was going to happen. God had given Jeremiah understanding as to what was going to take place, and Jeremiah had prophesied, and the kings, the people, they rejected. They didn't want to hear it. There were false prophets that said, we're going to destroy them, and we're going to do... No. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take you captive, and here's what's going to happen. But it's interesting. There's a group of people that come to Jeremiah and say, inquire of the Lord, and we will obey. Jeremiah seeks God. God gives direction. Jeremiah reports the direction of the people, and the people say, no, that's not what God said. We're not going to do it. Yeah. Sometimes that's what happens in our life. We inquire, but we have to obey. See, what made the difference was first they inquired of the Lord. They can't obey God if they don't inquire of the Lord, right? You got to inquire to get the direction from God so that you then can obey. But when the direction is given, when these people are told by Elisha to make this valley full of ditches, and here's what God said is going to happen, they had a choice. To obey or to disobey? To make the valley full of ditches or to say, that's too much work? How many of you ever dug some ditches? It's a lot of work, Armando, yeah? My dad, when we lived in Pennsylvania, you remember when the well, they had a well and it went bad. How deep was that? 5 feet? At least. And it was going to save how much money for us to dig it up ourselves? Yeah, it wasn't worth it. We should have paid the guy $500, amen? In the middle of July of whatever year it was, I guess it was probably 2000, 2001, I wasn't married yet, I said, Dad, I'll dig that hole. And I mean, it was a hot summer day in July, and I'm telling you what, that was work. Brutal work. So we could say, you know, Elisha, that's too much work. You don't get the victory. They inquire to the Lord, but then you have to obey. And what happens sometimes is we say we want direction from God, and God gives us direction, but we don't obey it. And then we wonder why this or that happened. But we got to obey the Word of God. Trust and obey, right? We sing the song. We understand the importance. in this evening, we find that God has given us His counsel. The counsel was delivered. But I'm thankful that the reason I believe, twofold reason, that we read 2 Kings 3 the way that we do, the reason that the historical event went the way that it did is, number one, they inquired of the Lord, number two, they obeyed. Oh, that God would help us to inquire of the Lord, to seek God's face. And then that God would give us the determination to obey Him. I will obey. I'm just going to obey God. Because when God gives direction, I still have a choice to make. We can read plenty of examples this evening of those that had received the direction of the Lord but chose another way. God doesn't force us to obey. But can I say it this way? It's always in our best interest to obey. Amen? Elisha said, here's what God says. Make this valley full of ditches. I'm thankful that they inquired of the Lord, and I'm thankful that they obeyed the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the direction that You give us in Thy word. We thank You for the truth and power of Your word. We pray, God, that You would help us to be obedient to Thy word, that, Lord, we would seek Thee and obey Thee. Lord, that we too would be able to see You do what only You could do. We thank You for the privilege of prayer, and I pray that during the remainder of our service that You would be glorified. We pray that You would work, knit our hearts together, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening? You did not.